I do want to. I missed one thing with the announcements. I do want to say thank you so much for all those who... I guess I missed two things. Thank you so much for those that contributed and helped and donated towards the youth. We really appreciate that last Sunday night. Also, thank you so much for those that have donated supplies. What you see out here is half or less than half. If you would go all the way down to the conference room and see the table of many blessings that you guys have been part of stuff we're taking, thank you. And I can't wait to tell you how God uses those things. So really, I really do appreciate that greatly. Last week, we ended with Jonah, for lack of better words, being thrown up. There's no better way to start it. Our text and our looking at Jonah continues this morning right where we left off. Jonah has been given a second chance at life. He thought it was over, but God had a different plan. The question we must ask and look at together this morning is this: does Jonah embrace, take advantage of his second chance, or does he decide to run again? Let's look together at our text this morning, starting in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 3. One of you asked me this week, what's our text? I said, Jonah chapter 3. And your response was, really? I said, what? And they go, it was a she. Sorry, I said she. They go, the whole chapter? Well, it's only 10 verses, so we'll be all right. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. In verse 3, we see that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In verse 5, we see the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed to them, from the greatest to the least of these, put on a sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with a sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. In verse 7, we see that this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. In verse 9, we read, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger, so that they will not perish. And in verse 10 of Jonah 3, we read, when God saw what they had did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Father, we give thanks for your word this morning. We give thanks of examples and stories that show the hope, how God, you're a God that's good. Father, as we dig in this morning, I pray that we can focus in on what you have for us through your word. In your name, amen. Our text today is fascinating in many ways. We see it right away that God is a God of second chances. We'll get more into that later. So far in our look at Jonah together, we have seen Jonah trying to run away from God in Jonah chapter 1. Last week, we saw Jonah crying out to God in the belly of a great fish in Jonah chapter 2. And today in Jonah 3, we see Jonah running with God. So buckle up. We have a lot to look at together today. Let's dig into our text together. Our text starts off where we left off. Jonah had to be in complete shock of what had just happened. Like I told you last week, the youth pastor to me wants to dig into what he smelled and tasted what happened, but he won't do that. He had to look around and wonder what was going to happen next. He had just been in he had pretty much drowned. He had just been in a fish. Now he'd been thrown up. He had to wonder what was going to happen next. But our text tells us right away in verses 1 and 2 that Jonah didn't have to wait long to find out what was going to happen next. We see it there when we read, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. These verses, they might sound familiar. God is coming to Jonah and telling him once again to go, just like he did in Jonah 1:1. Now, even though these verses are similar, they're not exactly alike. But the job and the mission are the same. Jonah was to go to Nineveh. If Jonah was wanting God to give him all the details this time around, God wasn't going to do that. God doesn't give Jonah the plan. God doesn't tell Jonah how things will turn out. He doesn't tell Jonah if and how he'll be accepted. No, God wants Jonah to walk by faith. God wants Jonah to walk by faith one day at a time, one step at a time. God wants Jonah, we see it here, to trust and obey and put his faith in a known God, even though there was so much that Jonah didn't know. Now, the last previous weeks, we've looked at Nineveh, and there's a lot of questions that Jonah... But we don't see a great time of debate here. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but if God would ask us to do something, something big, something crazy, something maybe even dangerous, I'd want to know the details. I'd want to know the plan. I'd want to know how it'll work out. If I was honest, I want to know how it'll work out before I even decide to do it. That's usually me, before I commit to it. I've had the privilege of taking over 130 people from our church over the last 10, 11 years to Belize. It's an incredible thing. And when you take that many people, you all are wonderful. But when you take that many people, some of you are needy and ask me, well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to do? What time are we leaving? And usually my response is really vague. It'll be all right. Usually I go in the other room and laugh, but it'll be all right. See, when we go on a mission trip, you got to trust. Trust that the plan and God is going to provide, and he always does. Jonah here is at a point where God is wanting him to trust, even though he's not giving him all the details. We are people that would do things for God if we knew how it was going to work out. But we see at the Great Commission at the end of Matthew where Jesus says, therefore, go, all of us. And this is not a Great Commission sermon, but I want you to catch on to something there in Matthew 28 where it says, surely I will be with you. So when God brings us to the point of a decision of obedience, we can trust and know in faith that God will be with us. That's the only detail that you really need to know, that God will be with us. So when we spend so much time debating and questioning, God is looking for obedience because a known God is coming to you and saying, will you obey? God's track record of provision of goodness is so big. So I want to encourage us here before we even dig into the sermon. If God brings you to a task, choose to obey. We see Jonah here the second time. We see it right here in our text. Jonah doesn't know all the details, but he chooses to obey. He chooses to walk by faith. He chooses to say yes. He gives to God the need to know all the details. He trusts his plan. He trusts his way. You see, church, this morning, God is a way maker. We must obey when God is calling and God is asking. When Jonah was on the beach that day in our text, he might have thought God would have a new plan for him. Jonah wanted to move on with God, but God reminded Jonah in our text here, we see it, that there will be no moving on until Jonah does what God asked him to do, all the way back in Jonah 1:1. But I know I want you to catch here. Jonah had to decide again. God wasn't forcing him to go. He had a choice to make. Would he go to Nineveh and obey. One of you said to me, and we corrected each other as we looked at the text, I think it was a couple weeks ago in my office, Jonah had to go to Nineveh the second time. He didn't. He had to choose. He could have run again. Nothing was stopping him. This time, though, it was going to be different for Jonah. He had learned his lesson. He didn't want to experience something like drowning, living in a fish, and being thrown up again. Let's get back to our text in verse 3. I got a little off there. In verse 3, read, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. I love something we see in our text here. Jonah doesn't even hesitate. We saw that a minute ago. I just talked about it. He doesn't ask for more time. We see complete obedience. We see that in verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. There's something there that I need to highlight. He not only obeyed the word of the Lord, he didn't just sit, I obeyed, I'm going to sit here. No, he obeyed and then went. His obedience moved to action. Do you see it right there in the text? Jonah decided to obey, and he didn't even know the message that God was giving him to share. None of that mattered to Jonah. What mattered was doing what God asked. One of the things you read in the text that we often skip over was that Nineveh was a very large city. We see that in verse 3. It's important we look at why is that in the text? 4 times in the book of Jonah, Nineveh is called a great city. Nineveh was a well-known city in the ancient world. It was great in size and it was intimidating. The phrase that it was a 3-day walk tells us Nineveh was about 7.5 miles long, an enormous city for ancient times. The circumference of the city and its suburbs was about 60 miles. We read in Jonah 4:11, we'll get into that next week, that over 100,000 people lived in Nineveh. One wall of the city had a circumference of 8 miles and it had around 1,500 towers on it for security or for guards. Nineveh was not only great in sin. We talked about that 2 weeks ago in my introduction to the book of Jonah. The people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, were known far and wide for their violence. They were known as people who showed no mercy for their enemies. They beheaded people by the thousands, and they'd stack up their skulls in piles by the city gates, by the entrances. This was the first thing that Jonah would have saw to Nineveh. These are the people, and this is the city that God said in our text in Jonah 3:1, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah is one prophet facing thousands and thousands of wicked people. He doesn't know if the people of Nineveh will accept or reject his message. Knowing all leads to the moment of truth for Jonah. We see in our text what Jonah decides to do. We see it right there in verse 4. Jonah walks into the great city equipped with the message of God. Look at verse 4 with me. Jonah began by going on a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah, in obedience, walked into Nineveh, equipped with the message, and did exactly what God asked him to do. What's incredible is our text tells us that the message was only 8 words in verse 4. In the original Hebrew translation of our text, the message was only 5 words. Jonah's message was short and to the point. Some of you are looking at me today saying, keep it short and get to the point. Well, it's going to be a little more than 5 words this morning. We don't know all the details of the exact message that Jonah gave. It could have been shorter. It could have been longer. What we do see is the message was straight to the point. No one in Nineveh could say that they don't really understand what Jonah was saying. or what he meant. This also is a lot shorter than the message that Jonah sailors back in Jonah 1:9. Jonah doesn't even tell the Ninevites who was going to overthrow them. He doesn't even tell them about what God will overthrow them. What happens next in our text shows us the power of God and what obedience can do. Look at the response of the Ninevites in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God, period. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. I love verse 5. Jonah preached the message, and they believed. You can't put it or say it any other way. It took few words to change a nation. Think about that. It took few words. That's the power of God. God gave them 40 days of grace. We see that in our text. But they only needed minutes to choose to repent. The same God that met Nineveh is the same God that can change our nation today. Do you believe that, church? We're not too far gone as a country. God can. Just think about what's going on here. Just hours earlier, Jonah was in the belly of a fish. He more than likely smelled and probably didn't have on the nicest clothes. We need to know this because it shows us something so important. The results here in our text today in Jonah 3 show us that human effort is not what changed the hearts of the Ninevites or anyone else. Instead, the results show us the power of God, God's word, and obedience. We must all walk in and through faith. We must be good stewards of the gospel and do what God asks. We must be faithful individually and as a church to God's message and sharing his message, leaving the results to him. Man, do we try to dictate the results, but that's always been in God's hands. If we're faithful with the word and we're faithful to pray, God can change lives. He does it all the time. A great and wicked people should have looked at Jonah and laughed, saying, "Take your fish-smelling babble back to Jerusalem." Instead, they believed. I love those four words in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. That's the power of God. But our story, it doesn't stop here. Something awesome happens in our text that we skip over way too often in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. The Ninevites not only believed in God, but their king, their leader, their prime minister, their president, whatever you want to call it, he believed as well. We see that when the king got the message, he got up, took off his royal robe, and put on a sackcloth in verse 6. That's not all the king does. He doesn't go back to his throne. Instead, we read that he goes and sits down in the dust. Some translations say ashes. The king then calls on the entire nation to repentance. Not only does he want all the people to fast and pray and call urgently to God, we see in our text, but he also wants the animals to fast and pray as well. There's a fascinating reason why he says that. We don't have time this morning, but we see that in verse 7. The leader of Nineveh was a changed man. Imagine today if the leaders of Nineveh did what we see in verse 8. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their wicked ways and their violence. Imagine if God can. Imagine if the leaders of a world proclaim that. Imagine if our government would quit arguing on who's on what committee. It would stand up and say, "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." I know it's hard to imagine that happening, But believe me, it can happen. It can still happen today. God can still do it. We need to pray for that with urgency. What we see happen here in our text in the story of Jonah is a story of real repentance here. The entire Syrian nation that was evil and godless turned to God through the preaching of Jonah. It started with Jonah and went all the way to the king, who led his nation in repentance, led his nation in revival. What a powerful moment. Know this today, though. Hear me today when I say this. True repentance begins with hearing the word of God. It happens through turning to God and turning away from the sin that you're in. When the people of Nineveh turned to God, it was real and genuine. It wasn't just, we're sorry for what we've done. The king took off his robe and sat in ashes. It was real. They were sorry. They turned and trusted. Our text this morning ends with one final verse that shows us all the goodness and faithfulness of God. Look at verse 10 with me. In verse 10 we read, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. I love this verse. God is a God who is good and faithful, just like Tammy said earlier. God knew their repentance was real. He knew they were more than just sorry. God knew that they had turned from their sin. No one in Nineveh deserved 40 days of grace, but God gave it. No one deserved a second chance, but God gave it. This isn't the end of the story of Nineveh or Jonah. If this was a Hollywood ending or Hollywood script, the book of Jonah would end right here in Jonah chapter 3. But it doesn't. We have one more chapter of Jonah to go through next week, Jonah chapter 4. And if you know the book of Jonah well, Jonah chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter. Go ahead and dig into it this week. Just when everything seems to be going perfect, we will see there are more twists and turns and doubts and lack of faith and anger in Jonah and others in Jonah chapter 4. But we'll also see a God who is faithful in Jonah chapter 4 as well next week. But that's next week. I already told you this morning I love this chapter. I love Jonah chapter 3. There's so much to see. There's so much to grab hold of. This chapter honestly gets me pumped up, because I believe and I know that the same God that we sing about often, that we read about, can do what he did to the people of Nineveh, can do that today in our country. Every revival, every movement of God starts somewhere. It could start here today. This chapter gives hope for the lost, the runner, and the wanderer. Today I want to close by giving us a few things to be challenged by, a few things to grab a hold of. The first is this: God is a God of second chances. I told you earlier we'd get back to this. Here we are. God is a God of second chances. One of you said it's the same thing every chapter with Jonah. Well, it's because we need to realize that it's the same thing in the text. God is a God of second chances. In a day and age where it's popular by far too many people to say who God can save or who God won't save or couldn't save, we see a glimpse of God in our text, don't we? We see a loving, gracious, and merciful God. We see a patient God. We see a God who not only restores Jonah, we see a God who recommissions Jonah and tells him to go and do the original plan for his life. Jonah, he tried to run away from God, but he was never able to get out of God's sight. God wasn't done with Jonah. God didn't give up on Jonah. God had a plan for Jonah. God isn't done with you. He hasn't given up on you, and God has a plan for you. God isn't done with us as a church. He hasn't given up on us either. God has a plan for us as a church. Know this today. The Bible is full of many examples of people who God gave a second chance. The list doesn't start and end with Jonah. We see God give a second chance to Abraham and Moses. God took David and his mess and gave him another chance. God took Peter, who denied Jesus, and gave him another chance. God took Simon, who doubted, and gave him another chance. He also took the woman caught in adultery at the well and Rahab the prostitute, who was living in sin, and gave them another chance. And I don't have time to talk about Paul, my favorite, and many others found in Scripture. God is a God who gives second chances. Know this today. You aren't too far gone. They aren't too far gone. God can stop and bring back the runner and wanderer. He sees the lost. He can fix the broken. We see this in our text today. We see this in our entire look into the book of Jonah. Jonah stopped. We see that though, and I want you to see this in our story. On the beach that day, he stopped, and Jonah's not perfect. We'll see that again next week. But for that moment, he stopped and obeyed and turned to God. Church, this morning, that's the start of a second chance. Stopping, looking to God, repenting and obeying. It starts with turning back to God from the world and its brokenness. Know this truth today. Hold tight to this hope. Turn back to God. Because God will pick you up when you come back home. He'll dust you off. He'll pat you on the back and say, "Welcome home." The second thing from our text, we must be willing to share the other side of the gospel. We must be willing to share the other side of the gospel. On the shore that day, Jonah had a choice to make. We've talked about that already. He had a choice to obey. When he said yes to God in verse 2, he didn't know what God was going to tell him to say. But Jonah was all in. He's going to do whatever God asked him to say. We must do the same. We must share the truth of the gospel. Far too many people today share the watered-down version of the gospel. Here's the truth. We have to tell people that they will stand before Almighty God one day and be judged. No one wants to talk about that, but that is the truth. Judged is a word that no one wants to hear, but it's truth. All of us one day will stand before Almighty God. All of us. By ourselves. It's not going to be when you're at a restaurant. Party of six, come forward. Tyner family, come forward. No, we'll all stand individually one day before Almighty God. Listen, church. I know that no one wants to be the bearer of bad news when it comes to the gospel. We want to share the good, and there's a lot of good. But there's also a bad side to it. That's the side we don't like talking about. We love to talk about the love of God. We love to talk about the relationship that we can have with God. But we don't want to share that other side. It's like being the doctor that has to give the patient bad news. All of us want to be the doctor that comes and say, "It's all good. I got it all. You're going to be okay." But we have to speak the message that God has given us. And that message has some ugly truths in it. But they don't have to be ugly. We must all share the hope of the gospel. We can't skip over any parts because we're afraid that people might get offended or what they might say or think. Hear me this morning. There is no salvation without hearing the truth of standing before God. The truth that if someone doesn't turn their life to God, they'll be doomed for all eternity. That's truth. That's what you had to do. Christian, church, we have to share that. It's truth. It's not popular to do anymore. But it's truth. That is where we find Jonah in our story today. He knows he's going to an evil group of people, and then he knows he's going to tell them they're all going to die if they don't turn. He has to be the one to take to Nineveh the bad news so that they can have a chance to hear the good news. The hope that comes through an almighty God. Let me say that again. He had to be the one to take the bad news of judgment, of destruction, so they could have a chance to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came and will come for all people, and it comes through almighty God. I know we all want to play the role of superhero. If you're a Christian this morning, you're armed with the greatest gift you could ever give someone, the hope of Jesus, the way to eternity with God. Let us not shy away from speaking the truth, the entire truth of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I close, 5 years ago, I'm going to tell you a story. 5 years ago, I was in the middle of training for the mini marathon in Indianapolis. I remember many times while I was training and running where I wanted to stop. Minute after minute, mile after mile, I would battle the desire to want to stop. A matter of fact, everything in me told me to stop because I knew that if I stopped, the pain would go away, the struggle that I was experiencing. I knew that if I'd stop, I wouldn't be so tired the next day. Any runner, from elite to just trying, would tell you that they battle these thoughts of wanting to stop. Nothing about running is fun. Nothing about running is easy. I knew when I was training that I couldn't stop, because if I stopped, I wouldn't start again. Today, the running we see in our story, the running that I'm talking about to bring this all together, is different. Today, I want to tell you, I want you to know, it's okay to stop running. A matter of fact, stopping running is a matter of life or death. Stop running. You might even sit there this morning and know you're running far from God, or you're in the middle of running, or you're choosing to run. You might even know you need to stop, but don't know how. Your journey with God and back to God starts with stop. Stop running. Runners want to stop because they're tired. People running from God also want to stop because they're tired. They're tired of the struggle. They're tired of being lost, confused, and hurting. They're tired of feeling rejected and unwanted or unnoticed. Hear me this morning. The moment you stop running from God, he's right there waiting for you. If you can't stand, he'll pick you up. He will wrap his arms around you and tell you he loves you. He will dust you off and say, "Follow me." Stop running today. The people of Nineveh had a guy come in with a message that had stopped running. What did the people of Nineveh do? They turned and stopped as well. Turn and repent like the people of Nineveh. Repent from your sin, the lies of this world, and the mess you might find yourself in or trapped in. Jonah ran, but that's not the end of his story. His story with God was just beginning. You're running. Doesn't have to be the end of your story either. Your stopping can be the start of a new story, a new journey filled with God. God doesn't give up on Jonah, and he won't give up on you and me. I love our text this morning. Jonah's an interesting character, that's for sure. But I think we all have a little bit of Jonah in us. We all do. No one wants to admit that, but we all have a little bit of Jonah in us. But the Jonah that we see in our text today, in chapter 3, is a Jonah that I want us to strive for individually and as a church. A Jonah that stopped running and chose to obey. A Jonah who decided to obey and didn't know the message. And the message wasn't an easy one to share. Hey, guys, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. But the opportunity God gave Jonah is significant because we today have the same opportunity in our world with our families, with our friends, and our coworkers today. Yeah, we don't know if it's 40 days. We don't know if it's tomorrow. But what we do know is one day, all people will stand before Almighty God. And that moment doesn't have to be fearful. That moment can be a time of great celebration and rejoicing, for when they hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Because here's the truth. Many won't hear that. Many will hear these words. Many will hear these words. "Me, I never knew you." What's it going to be, church? What's it going to be, Christian? Take the gospel, speak the truth, all of it, and point anyone and everyone you see to the hope of Jesus, no matter who, where, or what he's calling you to. Opportunity is here. It starts with stop running from and choosing to obey. I end with this. I believe greatly. I know this truth. The American church, when I say American church, I'm not picking on any churches locally. I don't play that game. But the American church, and we're not doing a good job reaching the lost. Far too often we're worried and scared about what people will think. We might offend people. Or many of us fall into this trap. "I'll do what you say, God," but the moment we face any opposition, we stop. Jonah walked into a city, big city, with piles of skulls, and chose. That's the power of God. Leave the results to him. Choose to follow his call. Stop running. Choose to obey. God, you're good. We give thanks for the story that we dug into today. Powerful, awesome God you are. Father, I pray for those in our midst today that are in the battle of obeying and running and just they're not doing what you desire. God, I pray that you meet them right now where they're at and stop them. God, I pray today that we have a turn individually. Lord, and if we need to turn as a church, reveal that to us today. And let us walk in obedience to the call that you've given each of us. Because God, you promise that you will be with us. In your name, amen. I can't think of many better times than this morning to take communion together. Deacons, you want to prepare the room, please. Because of the cross, we've been given hope. We've been given a second chance. Jesus came and carried our sin to the cross and died for you and for me. This morning we pause, remember, to reflect, and if you need to, repent. Communion uses bread as a symbol of Jesus' body and juice is a symbol of his blood that was broken and spilled out for you and for me. This morning we're going to use 1 Corinthians, the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians, the words of somebody who God gave a second chance to. 1 Corinthians 11 is where we're going to be our text as we take communion together here in a minute. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians to read together 11, feel free. But like I said, it's a time of reflection. It's a time to remember the faithfulness of God. I want to encourage you while you're in your seats this morning to take some time. Think about what we talked about today or anything else. To reflect and confess to God where you're lacking or maybe even falling short. To ask if you're running from God and His will on your life, His plan for your life. We're going to play a song here, and while the song plays, when you're ready, I simply ask that you get up and go to the counter behind you there and grab your communion and bring it back to your seat, and we'll take it together here in a second. Ben, you want to click the song for me?
I'm the